This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There was a fantastic skit on Saturday Night Live a few years ago called Space, the Infinite Frontier. Some of you have maybe seen this. Will Ferrell, in character, was acting as Harry Carey, the famous formerly Cardinal baseball announcer turned Cub broadcaster, Harry Carey. And he's interviewing Jeff Goldblum, who's playing Dr. Ken Waller. And here's how the exchange goes. Harry Carey says, "Let me ask you, doctor, what's your favorite planet?" And the doctor, Ken Waller, says, "Well, I don't have a favorite. I find them all fascinating. There are part of a..." And then Harry Carey interrupts him and says, "Mine's the sun. Always has been. I like it because it's like the king of planets." And Ken Waller says, "Well, actually, Harry, it's not a planet. It's a star." And Harry says, "Well, planet or star, when that thing burns out, we're all going to be dead." And Ken Waller says, "Well, that's true, but it's not going to burn out for a very long time." And Harry Carey says, "I hope not. Doctor, have you ever seen an eclipse?" And then Doctor says, "Ah, yeah, I've seen many." And Harry says, "You know what? If you stare at it head on, it'll burn your eyes out." And the doctor says, "Well, it's not best to stare at the sun in an eclipse." And he said, "Well," Harry says, "well, it's hard not to. I once took a pair of binoculars and stared at the sun for over an hour." And, you know, of course, there's real thick glasses on Harry Carey, so that's what makes it all funny. So, staring at the sun for over an hour. That's the clip that I want in your mind as we get into the sermon today. Isn't that great? Now, I'm not suggesting, just to be clear, that any of you should try to go out and stare at the sun for an hour. That is not what your pastor is saying. But there is something to be said about staring at something great. I think it was John Piper who said in a sermon that I remember that this is why people go to the Grand Canyon. They go there to marvel at greatness. I mean, those of you who have been to the Grand Canyon, I guess you could do a rim-to-rim run, which appeals to me in no way. I guess you could go ride a donkey somewhere, right? Whatever. Great, but they go to the Grand Canyon to see greatness. Some of us travel to stadiums to see our favorite teams play, hoping that the particular day we're there, we're going to see some glimpse of greatness. And oftentimes we're disappointed, especially like if you're a Cardinals fan watching baseball this year. There's just disappointment after disappointment, and I know Royals fans know exactly what I'm talking about. So seeing greatness affects our lives in profound ways. And so today, I'm pressing into this aspect of seeing something from a spiritual perspective. Seeing something from a spiritual perspective. There's a great many things in this passage that we're going to be looking at today, and part of it is we're coming on the heels of something where we ended last time. So if you look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians 3:6, you'll see that there are really two ways of living contrasted. A way of the letter that kills and a way of the spirit that gives life. So that's where Paul ended last time, that there's two ways that we can live. We can live by the way of the letter that kills and the way of the spirit that gives life. Now, Paul's mentioned this because he's inviting us to step out into ways of relating to one another that are life-giving. He wants us to be in step with the Spirit. He wants us to be engaging in ways that give life, not of the letter that kills. And so he's going to go deeper in this idea today so that we can be affected and come to be captured by certain realities. And so before we get too far, before I start explaining all this and helping build it, let's just read the passage. So 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 7, and I'm going to read down to verse 6 of chapter 4. Then at the end, I'll say, "This is God's word," and you all will say, "Thanks be to God," and we'll get on with the sermon. So ready? Here we go. Verse 7. "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that has surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, How much more will what is permanent have glory? So you might just hear, as I'm reading that, there's a rhythm of lots of stuff being talked about, like glory, glory, glory. So verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So before I enter into the main structure of the sermon, so I'm not going to get to any blanks yet or the words in the substructure yet, we have to dig into verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3. And Paul goes deeper into that reality of a way of living based on the letter that kills. And he says, if that ministry of death, a way of relating to God under Moses that came on Mount Sinai, if that way of life carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. In other words, it's a mouthful, but if you look at Exodus 34 verses 29 to 35, we get the gist of it. That's what's happening. So Moses, remember, he gets the Ten Commandments or he gets the tablets. He comes down from the mountain. And in Exodus 34, we see that because he had been in the presence of Jesus, his face glowed. I mean, he looked like one of those pots. I just saw this on Life Hack this morning, like buy the Rust-Oleum neon paint that absorbs light during the day and all your plants will glow at night. And your neighbors will be freaked out that you did something nuclear. So that's what happened. Moses had been in the presence of God, and he came down from the mountain, and his face beamed like a glowworm, like it boom. But it was fading away. And so they veiled his face so that they wouldn't remember that it's fading away. That's what's going on. That's what Paul's playing on in this whole passage. So we have to understand that. Moses would meet with God. The glory was so bright that a veil was needed to cover his face. And Paul's unpacking of this event here shows that the arrangement of Mount Sinai was never meant to be permanent, but it pointed to something glorious. That, like, Paul's point is that all of Israel should have seen that and said, is there any way this is going to last forever? Like, that it's not going to fade away? Here's Paul's point. If that glorious arrangement had that kind of brilliance, what kind of brilliance do you think that the ministry of the Spirit is working? I mean, it's more glorious, isn't it? And we're all going, right, it's going to be way more glorious. What Jesus has done is going to be way more glorious. So verse 9 shows us that the ministry of righteousness is greater than the ministry of glory. The glory of relating to God in Jesus has engulfed everything around it. So it's like this arrangement with Moses was like a star that was bright, and it was like, oh, wow, I can't really look at that. But then Jesus shows up with his glory, and all other glories are disintegrated because it's engulfed them. He's that glorious. So that's the picture that we're coming into when Paul gets to verse 12. So as we enter into the sermon today, It's this greater glory of Jesus that it is at the forefront of Paul's mind. What does this greater glory of Jesus, what does seeing Jesus in his great glory mean for us? How does it affect the way we live? It's a question of what's glorious. Like, what captures you? What shines brightest in your affections? Like, what's your North Star? What's at the center of your universe? What's everything revolving around? Is it Jesus or some lesser glory? So, like, to use the words of an old hymn, what are the things that charm you most? What are the things that are most dear to you? Without knowing it, we might be captured by something that kills or condemns, and we don't even know it. Or are you enraptured with the good news that's so glorious that it engulfs everything around it? That the good news has so captured you, that what you have seen in Jesus has so consumed your world that everything else is obliterated. That's the greater glory that consumes. It's the orb that you can't get out of. It's changed everything. There's nothing that can stop it. There's no glory that can overtake it. There's no movement. There's no uprising. There's no current reality in this world that can make a dent on the life-giving reality that is found in Jesus. So it changes lives. It changes lives not just for eternity someday, somewhere out there. It changes lives in the here and now. Is this the reality that you're living in? So this is where Paul presses us today. He's after our hearts, and he's after what we're captured by. What glory has consumed us? And so the real simple outline is three productions of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm putting all those words there in the outline intentionally, that we are seeing Jesus, our Savior. We are seeing Christ, the King. We are seeing that this is not just my Lord, it is our Lord and our Lord. He's the boss. Like, all those words are intentionally chosen, that when we see Jesus Christ, our Lord, it produces something in our lives if we've really seen him, if we've really been captured by that. So here's what it produces. First of all, seeing the glory of our Lord Jesus, I guess I should follow my rules like that I just preached on and hammered about, right? Seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, produces boldness. It produces boldness. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. It produces boldness. So this is verse 12. Paul shows that he's been captured by something that's weighty, something that's eternal, something that's significant. Nothing in the church at Corinth or nothing at play in the Roman Empire is weighing him down like the glory that he has seen in Jesus. So if you look at verse 12, because of the glory he's seen in Jesus, he's full of hope and very bold. That doesn't sell on talk radio. You can't get an audience just being hopeful and bold. I mean, you need a greater glory to capture that. And that's what Paul's offering here. Because of the glory he's seen in Jesus, he's full of hope and very bold. And this isn't like Moses. So there he goes back to the letter that kills, right? Moses would put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel wouldn't see that he had been with God but hadn't been with him lately. That's what's going on, right? That's why he needed a veil. Like, oh, he got the law from him, but what have he done with him lately? You know, he hasn't done much lately. I mean, so let's put a veil over his face so that nobody knows what's really going on. Moses is putting this veil over his face, and it was fading away. And as a result, their minds were hardened. And that's the reality even today. When we read Scripture thinking that we can do this on our terms and it's going to end up being glorious, we are grossly underestimating reality. Our hearts are being hardened. You cannot read Scripture and do what it says in your own strength. You can't do it. I know you're just in your mind thinking, well, yeah, maybe I can. I could. You can't. Like, you're grossly underestimating reality. So look at the end of verse 14. how do we read the word, and how does the change happen? Well, the end of verse 14 says, it is only through Christ that the veil is taken away. So it's only him. Whenever scripture is read, it leads to a kind of condemnation. It has that kind of glory. So if you've ever talked to an honest person about what the Bible says, you've heard them do like this Midwest thing. I've been joked about this a lot with people lately. I got this from a comedian, but like the way you end a conversation in the Midwest, if you're sitting down, you go, well, and then you stand up and the conversation's over, right? We're done. And if you ever talk to someone about the Bible and like how well they keep the Bible, they're like, well, nobody's perfect. Or there's no way I could ever do everything that book says. And they get it, right? They're more honest than us religious people. We're thinking that, well, I could do it. You know, on a good day, I could do it. And what Paul is saying is, nope, you can't. Until you're in Christ, that veil is never taken away. It just leads to condemnation. But as verse 16 says, the veil is removed when we turn to the Lord. We're no longer relating to God out of our glory. We're being engulfed by a greater glory. We're being engulfed by him, and now we can obey from the heart because we have a new covenant. The Spirit's on our heart. He's telling us to obey. We have the power of another. We have the obedience of Christ. We can do whatever the word says in Christ. We can't do it in our own strength, though. That's the veil that has to be removed. So this reality, coming back full circle, this reality produces boldness. We're bold because this is all God and not us. The challenge comes when we're bold and our confidence is all us. That's the challenge. Our acumen to see how bad the world is and how much better we are than others, like when we think that what the world needs is to see the world how I see the world, or if people could just see things the way I see them, then life would be so much better for them or so much different for them. And Paul, all we're doing is we're lifting a veil. We're putting a veil over them and saying, hey, live up to me. We're raising veils of our own righteousness. That's not how Paul is. Paul had boldness because he rested in a greater reality, in a more glorious reality. Paul's saying, I've seen Jesus. Are you kidding me? All this other stuff's burned up. He's that glorious. He had seen Jesus and been brought low. I mean, Paul's very conversion. Do you remember this on the road to Damascus? What happened? I mean, God gave him a physical reminder that now that you've seen me, you're going to see differently. Literally. You're going to be blind for 3 days and someone's going to have to lead you around. And then if someone prays for you, the scales are going to fall off of your eyes. I mean, Paul, more than ever, it was cemented in his heart that now that you've seen Jesus, everything looks different. And we don't see that. We try to bring up veils like, well, you know, here's what the world needs. We need more Mosaic law in the world. It's a veil. It's condemnation. That's what Paul's saying here. If we live that way, it's condemnation. But we want to be about the Spirit that gives life. So the gospel was like the sun at the center of the universe. It had a glory that had engulfed any rivals, and this glory was permanent. The gospel wasn't going to be the rage for like a week or two and then fade. So for some of us, the gospel's glorious until the next societal crisis arises. And then we're going to have to figure out a way to have righteousness that gets us through that. And so we're riding a roller coaster based on what the media is telling us. And this week, oh, you're not going to believe what they're doing this week. And so we're riding the train up high. And then, ooh, and then we'll come to church on Sunday and, oh, yeah, Jesus is the king of the world. Well, but you don't believe what's going to happen here. And the world's burning and going, da, 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 you know. And then so we get all amped up on Jesus again. And then here we crash down again. And Paul's saying, like, have you really been captured by the glorious reality? Get off the roller coaster. Jesus has this. He is a consuming fire of glory. Nothing else rivals him. Are you kidding me? Somebody else is doing this. Jesus is Lord. Do you see that in the text here? This is exactly what he's saying. we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. I mean, this is incredible what he's doing. Paul's saying that there's a righteousness that leaves all the issues of this world, all the rival questions against God, all the anti-God sentiment, all the questions about him in the dust. And it creates boldness. It creates a boldness. We step into the world and we center all that we are in the glorious good news that's found in Jesus. And it's enough. It's enough. We don't need Jesus plus something. We don't need Jesus plus a favorable election. We don't need Jesus plus a Supreme Court. We need Jesus, period. So, secondly, happy 4th of July. Seeing the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord not only produces boldness, but it leads to freedom. Look at verses 17 and 18. It leads to freedom. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So at the end of chapter 3, Paul points to something that is more than just positive 4th of July sentiments from Christians in the USA. You know, he's not just saying, those Christians in America in 2023 are going to need something to post on social media. So I know, let's write, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's give that to him. That's not what the point is, right? He's pointing to realities of what the Spirit is doing. And what the Spirit is doing, as chapter 3 began, the Spirit was working to give life. The Spirit was working to create confidence by doing the work of changing lives and freeing us to have confidence and contentment in what he was doing. So the Spirit is freeing us to be mobilized out towards others. So Paul should say here that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I mean, it's changing the way we live. He's saying that God is the one and the same at work through the glorious gospel message. He's saying that the Spirit is accomplishing this. This gives us boldness, but it also gives us freedom. Like, we have the ability to step out into these spaces. And this message produces freedom, this gospel message. And what's happening with this freedom? What's Paul talking about? This freedom isn't political or some, like, heard this verse used, like, for some willy-nilly craziness that when we gather together, well, the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I can kind of do whatever I want when I'm here. Really? There's a verse in the Bible that's freeing you to do whatever you want? I mean, this is great. Tell me more. Like, I need to get on this train. No, Paul's... he's talking about freedom like in spiritual realities. Like, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer guilty for how we've broken commandment after commandment. We are free. We don't have to be weighed down by that anymore. This is what the glory of Sinai was pointing to. This is what the glory of the old covenant. Like, there was a glory with it. But it's pointing to a condemnation, right? That God is holy and perfect. And no one can come near him because of who he is. But the gospel speaks of freedom. Now we can come near to him because of Christ. We're not far from him, we're near. We're freed to obey from the heart. Because our hearts have God's words written on them now. We're free. We're freed from death to life. I mean, like, the death shackles are gone. And we live now. We're released from a ministry of condemnation to a ministry of righteousness. We're freed from, like, stuff that's fading away to something that's permanent. Right? All these things are in the context, right? You guys can read the verses beginning in verse 7, right? All these things are there. That's the freedom. We're freed from all these things we're free from all these lesser things to the something. We're freed to the one that is found in Jesus. And like Jesus said, the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. Or as Paul put it in verse 18, maybe that's the best summary. So what does the next verse say? And we all with unveiled face. That's right, the shackles have been taken away. We're freed now. We don't have to wear a veil. With unveiled face, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into God's image from one degree of glory to another. So this is how the Spirit is working to free you. The Spirit is freeing you, and you know how he's doing it? Less of you, more of him. And it's freeing you. You don't have to burn your wheels. You don't have to perform. You can just come into the light. You can come and believe in Jesus. And I want to establish this point because I think we're settling for imitation freedoms. I thought about this week because there were some people in here using imitation vanilla or real vanilla to cook something in the building. So, baker ladies, I guess I probably shouldn't do a poll because some of you would probably be shamed into admitting you use imitation vanilla. From what I hear from bakers on the street is that imitation vanilla is just not as good as real vanilla. So, does anybody agree with that sentiment? Okay, I see a couple head nods. So, I'm going to assume that the real vanilla is better than the imitation. And that's what's going on here, right? That's the kind of freedom that we're talking about here. That we don't want some cheap knockoff. We want the real thing. And by the work of the Spirit, we have him. We have the real thing. It's Jesus. So you are freed to relate to God in Jesus. You're more free than when you're relating to God just by yourself. You're freed. What are the shackles that are enslaving you? Have you really been freed? I mean, it's for freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. He set you free from those things. So what are the shackles that you have in your mind? Like, well, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. You're freed. Jesus is enough. So have you subtly drifted into lesser freedom? Are you trying to build some veil to cover up what's fading away? So how is the Spirit dressing you in Jesus? How is he freeing you? So seeing the glory of Jesus produces freedom. Freedom. So we have boldness and freedom. And then the third part, in verses 1-6. Seeing the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord produces speaking of him openly. Speaking of Jesus openly. So as we transition into chapter 4, you might think that, well, he's kind of moved on from the veil. So can we talk? Can we kind of get back to real life here? And Paul's like, he takes the veil a different direction here in verses 1-6, doesn't he? So we're still not done talking about veils. And Paul's going to draw this to a finish. And he's spoken of boldness and he's spoken of freedom. And he ends here in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. So the glory of Jesus is moving out into Paul's life to others by the mercy of God. And Paul's admitting to us that some days are rough. And I mean that with a capital R. U-F-F. It is rough some days. And so because of this, Paul says, this reality, this boldness and freedom that I know in seeing Jesus, it helps me persevere. It helps me not lose heart. Now, if we picked up right at verse 7, the rest of chapter 4 talks about not losing heart and enduring. So we're going to come back to that. So I want you all to be really curious. Why did I make this point not, we don't lose heart? Because I think there's something that Paul's not losing heart in, and that's what he gets at in verses 2-6. So let's see if we can figure that out. Paul perseveres in what, and I think this is going to prove instructive for us too. He gets into this in verse 2. Look at what he says in verse 2. This is crazy. Renouncing disgraceful, underhanded ways, refusing to practice cunning. I mean, who knew you could practice cunning? I thought cunning was just a thing, right? This is, you can practice cunning, okay? And tampering with God's word. So he's given up on a certain way of going about the work. And so he's doing all this, so that at the end of verse 2, he can give an open statement of the truth. That's what he's after. He's trying to give an open statement of the truth. He wants people to know Jesus is everything. So, trying to figure out, what are we talking about? Disgraceful, underhanded ways, refusing to practice cunning, tampering with God's word. How do we make sense? I was thinking, like, how do I explain that to people? Like, what? I think we know what that's like, but what's the right word? So, sometimes just other translations help. So, I love using the Message paraphrase. And so listen to how the Message paraphrases this verse. Here's what it says. Since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and everything we say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. That helps me. I don't know if it helps you. That helps me. It's, what a commitment, right? I'm not relying on underhanded ways. I'm not playing games, because we know, I think it was the Backstreet Boys who said, quit playing games with my heart. You know, we know it's not a good thing to do. We don't want to play games. We don't want to put on masks. We don't want to be all silly. We just want to, you know, open statement of the truth. We're freed by God's mercy to make good news known. That's what he's driving at. So there are realities that inform the gospel going out. Look at verse 3. If our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is God himself. So our tendency is to think sometimes that, well, people responding to the gospel message, people responding to seeing Jesus for all he is, that's up to us. And Paul's saying, nope, that's not about you either. Like, this whole passage has been like saying, so there's a reason I'm bold, because this isn't about me. There's a reason I'm free, because this is all about Jesus. And there's a reason I can speak openly about Jesus, because it's all about him. Like, in other words, like, hey, McFly, are you getting it? Like, this is the deal. It's all Jesus. It's centering our lives on him. People are blinded and they can't see the good news. So what we proclaim is Jesus, not us. That's what he says in verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, right? So we're serving others for Jesus. We're making him known. And God is the one who turns the lights on in the house. Just like at creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Or let light shine out of the darkness, and there was. This is how it is. When God says, let there be light, he speaks into hearts. And he gives the light of his glory in the face of Christ. We see that, and it's like, how'd you become a believer? Well, one day, the gospel just seemed real to me. Well, what was that? That was God just pulling the little light switch going, now you get it. I mean, he's holy and doing it in the right way, not like me being sarcastic. But that's kind of what he's doing. He's turning the light on so that we can see. And there's a moment, if you're a believer, I think you have this moment in your life like, I just saw. I don't know how to explain it. It's mysterious. Like, the light just came on for me. I would just want to say in passing that this whole section of scripture, I guess one reason why, so I got to be honest, like, when I hit the pulpit earlier, there's still indentations here on the thing. But there's a reason why I'm passionate about this. I think these are just my life verses as a pastor. Like, I just want everybody to see Jesus. And I believe if you see him, there's nothing that compares. So when you come to me wanting me to be passionate for your political issues, this is why I don't care. I've seen Jesus. Like, he's bigger. He's a bigger reality. If people get him, everything changes. So you come to me with some pet issue of yours. I've seen Jesus. I've seen a greater glory. I don't need another veil. I don't need another rule for religious people. I just want you to get Jesus. I think if you get him, everything changes. I think you're going to be bold. I think you're going to be free. I think you're going to be, some of you are going to engage in public spheres differently than I am, and that's fine. But have you seen Jesus? Are you captured by him? Is that the compelling notion? Like, you can lament that our world's going to hell, or that the university system is being overthrown or whatever. Yeah, so is Jesus enough? Like, is Jesus where I'm putting my hope? Like, that's what I want us to be captured by. So this is everything. This whole section, this informs almost all of what I'm doing in ministry. And I want you to see how compelling this can be for your life. When we see the glory of Jesus, the Spirit produces outcomes in our lives. And one of those is that we're going to speak about Jesus. So what if all of us in this room were so captured by how glorious Jesus was that everything about our lives was affected? We wouldn't be wringing our hands about the state of the world because we've come into contact with greater glory. He's greater. It's a greater glory. We wouldn't have to manufacture something, some sort of program to move you out to engage with others because you've seen him. You've seen him. And you know he's already at work there right in front of you. He's that glorious. Today, might our hesitancy to speak of him be related to seeing him in his glory? That we have a veil over our eyes? Like Harry Carey said in the opening words, that if you stared at the sun, it would burn your eyes out. I mean, what would happen if you stared at Jesus this week? This afternoon? What would happen if you stared at Jesus as much as you stared at the news? Or you stared at the reality of our world, or you stared at this thing that concerns you. What if you stared at Jesus long enough? What would be the impact of that? My hunch is you'd probably speak of him. You'd probably say, do you know this glorious one? Have you seen him? Because he's changed everything for me. Just like the woman at the well, right? Jesus isn't saying, now, here's your checklist as you go back to town. No, she just goes to town. Come see a man that has changed everything for me. And that's what I want for you. I want you to so be captured by Jesus. You've seen him, and it creates boldness. It creates freedom. It creates you speaking of him openly. So that's what we've seen today, these three productions of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Boldness, freedom, and speaking of him openly. I hope I've helped you see how compelling and captivating Jesus is. For all my rants and whatever, I just want you to walk out of here like, I want to see Jesus. I need him more than I need anything. So if you're an unbeliever here today, this passage has said some reality about your life, that you're perishing without Jesus. You're perishing, like you're going to die. And you cannot save yourself. You can't see the light of the gospel of our glorious Savior because Satan is blinding your eyes. So what I'm hoping can happen in your heart is like there's a hymn that we love to sing in church. And here's the first verse of it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I want you to see him. So will you see and savor Jesus with all that you are? With all that you are? So the way to respond to this good news is to turn. So in our passage today, we saw that the veil is removed when one turns to the Lord. So would you turn from sin and blindness and deception and all that keeps you from living life to the full? Will you turn from that? And would you turn from those things to Jesus? Believe in him. Trust him. Put all your confidence in Jesus. Receive all that he gives. Like, you're putting confidence in him knowing that you're getting like this, I sound like a salesman, but you're getting a package of benefits that is out of this world. Like, you're getting eternal life. You're getting lasting, you're getting a future. You're getting freedom. You're getting boldness to step into situations. So the Bible promises that if you have the Son, you have life. So believe in him. Put your trust in him. And for those of us who have life, I'm offering Jesus to you too. He's that compelling. Because you became a believer doesn't mean you no longer need Jesus. It means you need him more than ever. So I want to awaken that he is the news you need. He's the linchpin to your life. He changes everything. Following him will alter the course of your life. And as you see him, would you step out into boldness? I mean, is Jesus really your confidence at the end of the day? Is he really your confidence? I mean, be honest. Because when you're honest and you're saying, no, my confidence is really this or that thing, when you admit that, then that's when Jesus' glory begins to engulf that thing. That he's saying, yeah, I'm greater than that. Like, whatever you mention is not going to stand a chance against the glory of Jesus. So admit that. And then walk in freedom. Do you sense God smile as you live out gospel realities? Or do you wake up and think, well, I got to get to work? Like, I know some of you have actual jobs to do, but do you wake up and think, well, if this gospel's true, then I got to do this. You're free. You're free. Rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. He's enough. So don't put on chains every morning that you carry around all day and relate to others out of that. So seeing Jesus frees you. You can unlock the shackles and you can just walk with him by the Spirit. And speak openly of Jesus. Of course, in inviting you to speak of him, I'm simply asking you to look at him over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. Don't settle for something else. Don't let something else capture your attention. Don't think there's anything more interesting spiritually than Jesus because you're about to get shanghaied somewhere or taken down the road. I don't know. That's probably not politically correct to say. Whatever. Just keep looking at Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He's compelling. And he's going to emerge in what you proclaim. And if you've seen him, you're going to proclaim him. So the way to word this scripturally is God can make all of this abound in you with the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of his Son. So this is what God's doing in your heart. And maybe that's a closing word for students. We have students, we have 48 people going to camp that leave on a bus in a bit. So maybe a closing word. Would you give yourself space this week to see Jesus? Could you just look for him? Could you look at him and just linger there? I mean, camp is a great time of spiritual retreat. You know, we're escaping Hutchinson to look at Jesus. So yes, there's all kinds of benefits, but look at him. See him as the most compelling person in your life. Let's go all in as a church with Jesus. Let's press on to know him. Let's make him known to others. And this is going to come as we see him in his glory. So may God allow us to be captured by his Son and glorify and enjoy him forever.